if you can imagine, you know, I'm 12 years old, I get baptized, I go to this church, and it's this big church, like 600-800 people, and this big youth group, like 30-50 kids, and there's me with all the social grace of a newborn giraffe. Like, I'm all covered and afterbirth and trying to figure out how to walk because there's lions. That was me, and I enter this youth group. And I try to figure out the social order because, you know, it's junior high and youth groups. I mean, they're like a jungle, and there's a social order. And I very quickly discovered there was a top of the social structure, and that was two kids by the name of Buck and Steven. This was the late 90s. So what I might tell you is going to be weird, but they were the coolest guys ever because, like, they were skateboards everywhere. That was the coolest. And they wore these giant baggy pants like you could fit, like, four people in. And they listened to, you know, really fast, loud punk rock music. And they wore backwards hats everywhere. And, I mean, they just, I mean, like, everybody wanted to be as cool as these guys. They were the coolest guys ever. They always had girls all over them and all the guys wanted to hang out with them. And so that was Buck and Steven. They were the really cool guys in my youth group. And so for me, I found those guys and I said, I need to never talk to them. Because in my experience, the cool kids were the ones that were making fun of me the most. And, you know, there was this thing. So I immediately figured out who were the cool kids. I didn't talk to them because that's just not the way things work. I put myself at the bottom of the social structure, and life was the way it should be. The cool kids were up here, and I was down here, and that's pretty much the way it was. Until we took this trip to Kentucky, the great state. Kentucky. We went to Kentucky, this like youth event thing, and it's kind of sad because like we spent all this money to go to this Jesus-y thing, and I don't remember anything about Jesus at all on the trip. But I do remember going in the afternoons, there were these cliffs, and there was this place, this giant lake, and these cliffs, about 40 feet in the air. And I remember my youth minister, because he was just, oh man, he decided it was good to take junior high and high schoolers to these cliffs. And tell them to fling themselves into the water for fun. And so that's what we did. If you can imagine, like 30 kids, 35 kids, you guys thought I was not always responsible as a youth minister? Well, there it is. And so if you can imagine, like 30, 35 kids, and they're just like flinging themselves off this 40-foot cliff into this water below. And I remember, like, just how incredible, like, that first feeling was. Like, I was real nervous, and I had that giraffe stuff going on in my belly, And I remember jumping off for the first time, and it was exhilarating, and it was amazing. I hit the water, and it was just perfect. All kids are splashing and playing, and I realized then, after I jumped in the water, that I was going to have to get out of the water. And that's where the issue really, really, really showed up. That's where this story comes from. You see, you don't think anything was crazy. You didn't have to climb 40 feet out of the water. That would be crazy. You had to climb about 20 feet out of the water, which is no less crazy for me, because I was very small and had very, very small arms. And so there's this rope, and you've got to climb out of the water, and that's the way this works. And so I tried to do that. I tried to climb up out of this water, and it was just not happening. I could get, like, you know, 5 feet up, and then I just, like, fell back in the water. Over and again, this happened. There was like a full line of kids forming behind me. And again, I'm the kid that, you know, nobody talks to. And so, like, I'm now, at this point, the center of attention. And that's the last thing a nerdy kid like me wanted. So I'm just like, forget it. And I just went and swam over to, like, the wall, kind of over here. And that's where I made my plans to live there forever. There's plenty of fish in there. You could eat. Maybe I'd meet a mermaid. We could just have a family. I just didn't want anyone to see me because it was humiliating. Like, everyone else having a good time, jumping in and jumping out. Everything's great. I cannot get out for the life of me. And so I just really, really hoped that no one would notice me. And no one did, except for Buck and Steven, who up to this point had never spoken a word to me. Again, they're the cool kids. I'm not the cool kid. We had never spoken a word together. And so I just, man, when I saw them swimming over, I just knew this was going to be bad. And so they came over and they asked me if everything was okay. And I'm like, yeah, it's fine. It's fine. Building a house over here. Figuring out how to get fire. I'll be fine. Tell my parents where I'm at. It'll be fine. Take summer school. No problem. And they kind of realized I was lying, and they're like, no, this is stupid. Like, you can't get out, can you? I'm like, no, I can totally get out. I'm choosing not to. And so this is where it gets, like, heartwarming and stuff. Because then they decided, they kind of grabbed me, and they kind of, like, swam me over to the rope, and they said, here's what we're going to do. And one of them gets, like, halfway up the rope. And for lack of a better term, these guys were kind of big. They kind of grabbed me and threw me. The guy on bottom threw me. The guy in the middle caught me. And then, for lack of a better term, he kind of flung me the rest of the way onto this ledge where I could walk up and jump off again. It's kind of uncomfortable. But you'll notice I'm not living in a lake in Kentucky. So that's good. And I just thought, like, all right, this is humiliating. They're gonna know they're going to laugh at me. I know they're going to make fun of me. The craziest thing happened. They've never spoken to me, ever, 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 ever. And Buck, by the way, if you want your kid to be cool in rural Indiana, just call him Buck. Like, there's a 0% chance somebody's going to pick on a kid named Buck in rural Indiana. It's just not going to happen. Anyway, so Buck comes over and he grabs my shoulder. He says, hey, as many times as you want us to do that, we'll do that. We just want to make sure you have fun. And he walked off. And I remember it just meant the world to me. And I can't describe. I mean, that's never happened. That had never happened. I never had one of the cool kids that was actually, like, nice to me. And I tell you guys this story. I told that story in a sermon in 2010. I checked it on my computer. And so some of you guys have heard that story before. If so, if you recognize that, stop being a weirdo and memorizing my sermons. But I tell you that story because as we think about Good Friday and we think about what it is that Christ did, when we think about Jesus dying for the sins of mankind, I think it's pretty similar. You see, Buck and Stephen, they gained nothing by being nice to me. I mean, if anything, I mean, they kind of went down a peg or two by talking to me. There was nothing I could offer. And they went out of their way to show kindness and grace and compassion to a kid they barely even knew, a kid who could not help them in any way, shape, or form. They did for me what I couldn't do for myself, which is get up this stupid rock. And they said, we will do this as often as you need. As we look at the scriptures and we look at who God is and the story of God and humanity that we see in the Bible, that's what we see. We see a God over and over and over again showing kindness and grace and compassion and mercy to people who can offer him nothing. God over and over again reaches out in kindness to people that he is on the exact opposite end of the ladder from. He does for them what they cannot do for themselves. And he does it over and over again as many times as they need. In the Old Testament, it's God doing this for the people of Israel, descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and that whole line. And God time and again shows them niceness and kindness and grace and love. And time and again, man, they just make a mess of things. They do things that hurt. I mean, they do things that hurt themselves. They do things that hurt other people. They do things that hurt themselves and other people. Those things are called sins. Over and over and over again, they just make a mess of everything. And over and over and over again, God just fixes that mess. And says, as many times as you need, I will show you mercy. And then about 2,000 years ago, it kind of got to a bigger scale. God stopped dealing just with the nation of Israel. And instead, he reached out to everybody. And Jesus was born, and Jesus was a lot more than just a person. The Bible tells he was God in the flesh. He had a body just like ours. He had a nature just like ours, but he was God. He was God's son. He was divine. He was the exact representation. He showed us what God's character was. And throughout his ministry, he spent about 3 years doing ministry. Which is kind of short when you think about it, but for 3 years during his ministry, Jesus, I mean, he found people that no one else cared about. He found people that society had neglected. He found people that no one else loved. I mean, he found sinful people, and he found like these spiritually oppressed people, and he found poor people, and he found diseased people. And over and over and over, Jesus kind of sought out the people no one else cared about. And his message over and over and over was very simple. His message was, I don't care what anyone else thinks of you. God cares, and God loves you. And over and over and over, Jesus said there's a better way to live than the way people here do. There's a better way to be. There's a better kingdom to participate in than the kingdoms that this world has to offer, the power structures that are built on force and manipulation. And so it's not all that surprising that eventually, after 3 years of Jesus kind of telling everybody he can find that there's a better way to live than the way these people are living, and there's a better kingdom to be in than the kingdoms these guys have built, that the power structures he spoke out against, you know, they push back. And so Jesus finds himself nailed to a sign of oppression, a sign of the most powerful empire on the planet, the Roman Empire. He finds himself, ironically, nailed to this cross at the behest of people of Israel, the very same people that for centuries God had loved and cared for and shown kindness to. And as Jesus is on the cross, it's like this proof. You know, that over and over and over again, people had, you know, they'd shown it. But as Jesus is hanging on the cross, it's proof that there is just nothing we have to offer God. There's just nothing that there's no goodness. There's no kindness. There's no compassion. I mean, there's nothing in humanity that we can bring to God and say, God, you are better for being around us. There's nothing like that at all. And that's what makes this Friday so good. Because God didn't have to do anything. He could have left us against the rock wall, humiliated and alone. And that would have been just, you know? I mean, that would have been pretty much what we deserved as a people, as a humanity. I'm not saying you guys did it, but people. And so in the first century, they talked a lot. The Christians talked a lot about this grace and this stuff that God had done that they hadn't deserved at all. And we still have those writings. And in this particular passage in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes about Jesus' death. And here's what he says. He says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though somebody might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now, we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. The reason Jesus died more than anything else was to demonstrate God's radical, borderline scandalous love for his people. I mean, it almost boggles the mind that God would love humanity so much. And so there's this vast demonstration of that love. And that demonstration of that love completely changes everything. You see, we had made this world and just completely messed it up. We had taken God's creation and we'd messed it up in every possible way. We'd hurt other people, we'd hurt ourselves, and this world was defined by that hurt. And on our own, that trajectory was never, ever going to change. And so what happens on Good Friday is God steps into history and says, okay, you can't do this for yourself, so I'll do it for you. Okay. You don't deserve this. You are helpless, but I love you anyway. And God shifts history. And he says, here's a kingdom that is not defined by power or wealth or the biggest or the strongest, but instead is dictated by compassion and mercy. And it's as if God is saying, according to Paul, it's as if God is saying, I don't ever want to condemn you. I don't ever want to punish you. I don't ever want to live in hostility with you. It's like God is saying, I want things to be right, and you can't make them right, so I will do it. As many times as I need to, God says, I will do it. And on Good Friday, he did it once and for all. A sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And I guess that's amazing. There are not words to describe the way that God loves us. And it's that love of God that is supposed to define our lives. It's supposed to define who we are as people. You know, it's that love that more than anything should be at the heart of our character. That as often as people need grace, we give it. As often as someone needs compassion, we are there saying, here it is. The kingdom of God is built on patience and goodness. And as kingdom people, people who recognize the meaning of Good Friday, and we are supposed to be people defined by patience and humility and not demanding our own way and not demanding that everyone gets in line before we love them, but instead we show them love while they are helpless. Because God showed us love while we were helpless. That's the gospel. That's the kingdom. That's amazing. But tonight, there's a pause. There's a pause in the gospel story. A lot of times, we just keep reading or we just keep telling, and you know, we get to Jesus dying, and then suddenly we just jump to Easter. In the scriptures, there's like a pause. And that pause is called the Sabbath. The Sabbath is God's day of rest. And there's something significant to the fact that Jesus didn't just die and then just come back. He could have. He could have just not died. But I mean, something significant to him dying and then waiting. And I think the significance is it gives us a chance to reflect. It gives us a chance to count the cost. You see, everything we've talked about is incredible and amazing. And it's grace. That grace isn't free. It came at the cost of Jesus, the one guy on earth who didn't deserve it. It was just like people. The one person that doesn't deserve it, man, that's the person we go after. And so we have an opportunity. We have a day. There's a break. Where we can reflect on the cost. And that's the spirit that we're going to end tonight in. Jesus wanted us to remember that cost desperately. He never wanted us to take this for granted. He never wanted us to, for a second, forget the cost that this was. Because as we remember the cost, well, now we're convicted that we're supposed to actually live like that. And we know that Jesus died for this. Well, then we can know that our lives are supposed to be defined by that. Tonight, we're going to reflect. Travis, he's going to come back up here, and he's going to play a song after I pray here. You don't have to come up right now, but he's going to play quietly. And here's what I'm going to ask, okay? Christmas Eve is amazing. I love that service. And communion is always awesome because, like, you guys never stay quiet, ever. That's awesome. It's a celebration. And so, you know, people will be standing in line for communion. Everybody's hugging and high-fiving and saying Merry Christmas. It's great. And that's the way communion is supposed to be. A lot of times, communion is supposed to be a celebration. I mean, it's a meal, right? It's something we share. But tonight, what I'm going to ask from you guys is a little bit of reverence. Okay? Very simply, we're going to dismiss from communion. What I'm asking you guys is pretty simple. You guys have all the time you want. Travis can play guitar all night. Right, Aaron? He can play guitar. He can play quietly. Take a few moments to think and to pray. To remember the cost. So that while God did what we could not do on our own, He did for us what we could not do on our own, while He bridged this gap, it was at the cost of Jesus, the one man who didn't deserve it. And at the end of the day, we have to realize that we're all sinners. And Jesus took upon sin, which means indirectly at least, we have a hand in this. And take a chance to reflect, because we've got this break. Okay, Sunday morning's coming. That'll be happy. I want to give you guys an opportunity. I'm going to ask you guys to be quiet. Obviously, that never works with kids. So, you know, your kids can be their kids. Have at that. But adults, quiet. And we're just going to dismiss out of here. And any conversations you guys have, you know, you had in the foyer, and just take as long as you want or as short as you want to reflect on the cost. The amazing, massive cost of God's love. I'm going to pray. We're going to take communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your unconditional love. We thank You for Your mercy and Your compassion. We thank You that You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We thank You for Your demonstration of love. We thank You for Your desire to be friends with us, to be family with us. And I just pray that each person who's here would reflect on the cost. I pray that as we drink the juice, as we eat the bread, that we remember Christ's body broken, we remember His blood poured out, that we reflect on just how much You love us. And I pray these things in Your name. Amen.